All right, good afternoon. So, we're going to find the internet. Plenty of people. Once in a lifetime thing, we've never seen engine. I time lapse. You guys
can watch. I was born at the end of it.
Right.
In of that mass. You start from
harder time with the queen. About Mississippi and encouraged less than a week. We saw Steele, a 32-year-old African-American man, during a traffic aftermath of his death, was caught on video. Even though asking for his wallet, defense attorneys convinced the officer was acquitted of in 2016, right? That's what I'm done. Headlines again, after the chilling footage, another African-American male, George Floyd, being choked to death, officers have been fired. This comes just weeks after a video was public showing the death of, pronounce that name,
Ahmaud
Arbery at the vigilantes. Let's update this. I understood that the officer was now second degree murder, and that all three of the other officers have also been arrested as well.
Yes.
And charged. So that's a little bit of an update to this. Nate, you pick it up.
While so much progress has been made over the last decade, we still have such a long way to go. As I reflect on the unjust despair, I'm deeply concerned about prevailing reactions and opinions coming out of the church. While so much progress has been made, we still have such a long way to go. It's obvious to many of my white brothers. The phrase, let's race out of it, is a new virtue signaling when offering controversial to people of different ethnic backgrounds. Two groups to use this. First, it's sometimes used by those with good intentions trying to get audience. Second, it can be weaponized by Christians as a way to avoid talking about race when it's not on their terms. Whether used to advocate the issues, we should stop viewing it as universal. In some commentary, we won't experience progress if the only people who take race out of it. We won't experience progress if the people we listen to are the people who take race out of it.
Just thanks. I'll call out from those.
Thanks, Jonathan.
Yeah.
America's racism, even though it's not as blatant as the racism experienced ancestors, it is still threatening black lives across the country. We have to by listening, learning, and engaging.
Which in essence is what we are.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's the essence of this, is to have a conversation. So what you hear, Marcus, when someone here says...
Well, it's kind of interesting. What is the most significant social barrier in the United States? They often say, race. If you ask a non-black person, a white person, whatever, they don't say race. All right. And so if one party sees race as the single most significant social construct in America, you're not going to be talking about the same thing you try and have a discussion about that thing. And so it really does have a stark difference in perception in groups. And I think that's a lot of why late race, because the person has a significant barrier, relations has a significant barrier, is going to want to talk about the prima facie kind of using race as a...
Thoughts on that?
I've been doing my research on supporting who are under the system. And you have to use a theoretical framework when you do a dissertation. That's the lens in which you're going to look at, and I'm using race. And race theory is the idea that color touches every single decision that is made. And it has to be a factor in the minds of all of us. And this is why. Because is considered racist. The actual conflict and the situations that are in the historical context of the voucher system set up to believe, but it's demographic. Because of economic status, because of demographic isolation. The situation. So, in its first initial construct, back to the 60s, when it was first introduced in a very racial-driven way. So it has racial bones with it. It's also mechanically areas that have had a historical stereotype or systematic stranglehold for people. If they use the economic, let's don't make it about, but no matter what you do across our nation and across this state, predominantly one demographic. Therefore, those things have our mind. And if I'm a leader, and I'm not taking into consideration that when family war and sits down in front of me, that we're going to be looking at education from two drastically different perspectives, then I'm intentionally operating from a racist point of view.
Wow. Somebody picked that up, because I'm curious what others think of what Jack just articulated. Is that a fair perspective, Nate?
Fair perspective, because I think it does drive, it drives everything, at least race drives it all, from housing to education to, you know, employment, everything. And it's on it, but it is the country and the environment and the climate that we live in. And so when you, like when I hear, to me, I want you to see me for who I am and what I am and respect as such. I don't want you to look at me and act as if, you know, there isn't a color there. There's like in this room, we're all different shapes, sizes, and colors. And it's, there's no problem there. And I respect that. But when you say I'm colorblind, I'm going, okay, well, are you trying to dismiss the fact that, you know, see a here that's different from you? Or are you trying to paint the same brush? So I have to ask that question, whomever, you know, I'm talking to, whoever says that, why you feel that way. Because maybe they're just coming from a perspective that, you know, colorblind sounds good. Because for some of it, it's an innocent word, right? Well, I'm colorblind. You know, what I'm saying is that you as black or white or anything like that, I'm not making those decisions. I look at you guys, I see you as human beings. I, you know, color is obvious, right? Because God has made a friend. But I'm also having to judge you based on who you are. You know what I mean? That's not always the
case. And in fairness, what we're saying here is, this is why I understood it from the study, and it made me really stop. It's not saying that I can't have the conversation with you, well, this is our policy, that if I don't come in with ideas, you might see it different because of what you've experienced in your life. And that's true with anybody and everything, and that when we start looking at two demographic divides, we view things very differently. I mean, I hate to say it, but we do. The Caucasian community, by and large, views education and the educational outcomes and goals and reasons for education different from African American brothers and sisters.
That's really true.
Yes.
Yes.
Give me an example.
Well, okay. So the fact is that where I grew up, educational attainment, not prized. It was not valued any at all. All right. I was blessed, though, in that both my friends were my peers in from my neighborhood. They were, you know, white kids, and their parents were professionals, and they were, you know, kind of above me in my parents in terms of socioeconomic status. And what valued me was that it informed my perspectives on work, education, money, things, because you tend to take on the form of the people you associate with. And if you associate with who have, you know, more productive, more positive views on work and education and prosperity, you will tend to be more prosperous than you would have otherwise.
And I'll give an example of this. If we're talking about a family that's coming in that's impoverished family, and they're coming in, the difference between the two students that you'd be looking at, especially if you're looking at connection pieces, is the Caucasian family more of a status quo, this is who we are, let's maintain who we are mindset. The other one sees education as the desperation of hope for the future and to experience like being profiling and a systematic poverty. Nate, is that fair?
Yeah, that is. Others, I've known some who would say that, okay, so if we're talking about education, then for some, education is not even the goal.
Correct.
Right. That's to them. You just need to work. You just need to finish. If you're gonna go K-12, go K-12. Get out and go work. Mm-hmm. Anything beyond that is unattainable. Yes. That's the way they see it.
And that's why I'm saying, I'm talking about the students who are coming in on the voucher, because they're coming up with that of this is our method of escape.
So was that Utah? Were you, because you have a college education? You were working in a professional environment until you decided to move back and educate in a different professional environment.
The way my parents kind of saw it is they wanted me to achieve what they achieve. So they showed me, even though they didn't have the education background, that you need to act a certain way to get where you get to. And they wanted me to get to college. They didn't say graduate, they just wanted me to get to college so I can get the experience, kind of like associated with certain people so I can achieve that goal. Because I went to high school. I was probably maybe one of three black people graduated from there. And it showed me, again, different perspective. Like, okay, I have to do this and this. And also, not be so judgmental of another race. My parents taught me that. Again, these are my parents are people who haven't finished their college. Mm-hmm. And again, the education to drive me. And it was a possibility of hope. And now they see me now, again, every time they call me, they say, we're proud of you.
A component of this, and this idea of why we can't be colorblind, is we operate differently in the way we raise our families. And I'm not saying you don't discipline or one does. No, what happens is I pass down my parents to my children. Okay, so we both do that. Both groups do that, but what's passed down is drastically different. I don't have to take my daughters and the dangers of being alone with a guy, put in your situation where a woman can be violated, everything else.
So that's a discussion that African American family had.
When you walk
guaranteed.
Into this area,
yeah. Guaranteed.
When you into this area, yeah.
So
I still get it now.
I still say it. What Jack is talking about, what brought us to the protests, what brought us to the all that. Your part about it is that depending upon your ethnicity, you view the circumstances that brought us to that very differently. And you can look and you the aftermath you saw as very, very different because you saw people say, hey, you know what, I actually support peace, but I don't support that. And some people, like, you know, Eric would say, NFL safety, point out, no, you actually don't support peaceful protests because when Colin Kaepernick took a knee, you totally didn't approve of that. And this is, I think, to a lot of African Americans who were paying attention, probably the logical, not necessarily the logical, but the reasonable conclusion to peaceful protest that you respected this. So how about some people start breaking stuff? That probably felt predictable to a fair number of African Americans or people who are just paying attention, because at one point you did actually have a peaceful protest that brought attention to the issue that ended up causing property damage and loss of life and the National Guard getting called out and all this. That's the logical conclusion to when your peaceful protest is not heard, credence to. What happened, though, it was dismissed. That's what happened. And what you actually saw was a situation where a whole bunch of men got shouted down by a bunch of billionaires, which, you know, if you're a thousandaire, that really, really concerning in a democracy is that your wallet won.
Okay, so I'll say my son, go him, all right? So he's 20, and he drives, okay? And he goes to school in Greenville, all right? So what I say to him, even when he first started driving, really at 16, when he was just learning, is I had to have a conversation that said, if you happen to be pulled over, whatever reason, you know, that here's how you need to act when the police officer approaches the car. And I walked over into all of that, but I had to walk through a series of steps. Here's how you respond. Here's how you know, the mind of this cop or the heart of this cop. Like, police officers, all these police are just horrible people. But to be this one, that one wrong move, right, may cost your life. Now I'm over a son, right? So I did. And we had to go through role play and all those things. I did that. It's sad that I had to have it. And someone had it with me.
And they might have that conversation with me, even.
Right, but...
You know, over the policeman is, you know, he has that responsibility. He is. You are as respectful and you are humble. You know, don't do anything to provoke him on and off.
The conversation changed a little bit because, like, when I'm telling my sons, it's get your driver's license out of your wallet. Set the wallet and the ID card on your dashboard. Right. 10 and 2 when the cop.
And that was the same with me. Kick your arms out the window. All of that.
But here's the thing: we go over detail, like almost like a step process.
Yes. Right.
If you up a step,
yeah. Right.
Again, I have first-hand experience. I got pulled over for no reason. I fit the description of somebody sitting down. There's no way around it. And then to be as soon as I say, all right, I'll go through a checklist. Okay, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. One. Now I'm at the mercy. Of the cop, if it happened to be a
perception of the negative consequences are certainly different. Right.
Yeah, I think the same details, same information, but this because this could cost my life. I don't know.
Take a step, I'll still be okay.
Yeah, I'll be okay. So I think that, yeah, you might get, be it white or black, you might get instructions, but that urgency of if you're black, you need to understand this could cost your life. You cannot forget.
Young,
do your
black,
best. Yeah.
Young.
But I think our parents could have that same conversation to me and you because we're around the same age, right? So that same conversation, but it's really from a different perspective. Really more so about respecting those Same thing. Respect those in authority so that you don't die, right? That's never going to be the worry, you know, from your parents' perspective. The worry if Wilson's going to come home. No. Listen, for me, for my parents, is I want Nate to come home. I don't want him to die out there because a cop, he does something that the cop feels though is wrong or in some way threatening. And then, boom, something happens.
The difference in perception is not necessarily the event in the moment, right? I mean, we know that law enforcement are hit so they periodically people, right? Places, that's unfortunate, but that's not affect people with guns. The problem is that the greater perception is in the aftermath. There will be no conviction, all right? As the article pointed out, Philando Castile shot on video, live streamed on Facebook Live, all right? And nothing. It was an acquittal. Right. Right? That's part of the issues that have essentially been building that led to when this occurred. And we won't. I mean, the question is if the officers involved in the George Lynch death, acquitted, what happens then? What does the country look like? I don't covet what that's like. Right.
Do you think that there's any possibility that that happens?
I don't think so.
No, probably not, because something gets burned. I mean,
that doesn't look good for the cat.
No, things that is a reasonable trial are things that I don't really like either. Yeah. I mean, so I think because we are a Berean Baptist church, we are all of the body of Christ. I think that we should probably be focused on the significant differences between the world and how we should be viewing the circumstance.
Exactly.
The world is a way to get there because their pendulum, their morality is flexible, right?
Yeah.
We our moral law hasn't changed creation. It has. We can look at this and say, hey, an image bearer was killed. Justice has to be served. I need a fair trial. A jury of his peers, reasonable doubt to acquit this man. That's the system. But that's...
And this kind of goes back to what you were saying, too, is the difference in perspectives, Nate, is that we understand culture. We understand as a church have a narrative to bring people to be God-honoring, serving, looking through a biblical lens, looking at what we're supposed to be, who we are, who we're supposed to be in Christ and in the fullness of Christ. And then in the same essence, we have to understand we don't know Christ, only have one cultural narrative that's being handed down. And we hand down, Dr. Wilson, our cultural narrative because it's not a part of our narrative. But the persecution of demographics is a reality. We know it. We recognize that. And we have to be sensitive to the fact that cultural narrative is going to continue to be as incidents like George Floyd happen in our country.
So Nate and I, we both were approximately the same age. We have similar levels of similar social, economical resources. You drive a kind of a junk truck. I drive a Toyota. But apart from that,
I like the truck.
Is that a black thing or is that a GMC thing or what is that?
You know?
Right.
It's
nicer than my truck.
Everyone's truck is nicer than your truck.
Another guy.
Not mine.
Right. So. Us having such a similar biblical worldview,
right.
Apart from maybe having limited atonement, I don't really know where we would have a divide. Eschatologically, all of them.
Right.
I'm not sure where we could actually say, I don't know, I disagree. You know, and I think Marcus, we probably theology. I don't. Right.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Right. So, would worldview be different in your house than my house? Because you said that there's all this baggage or association that comes with it. So you gave me one. That was the encounter with law because there was a problem with law officially showing prejudice to black men resulting in premature death. Fair.
Yes.
Yes.
Statement.
Yeah.
What else? Another example. Like,
can I give you one?
I know, but you're a white
guy. Let me give you one, though. I don't want you to understand. Look, I grew up in the deep south.
All right, give it to me. Because we're running out of time.
I was the only Caucasian on my street, and I'm telling you it constantly. And here's the problem, is when I purposely went down in a biblical worldview narrative, I had to teach my kids that Adam and Eve were cousins. This is our family. We don't. I'm sure that's a conversation that's being had.
this. So when we're talking, you talk about it, your biblical worldview, condition in a black hole, which I don't necessarily think would be a black household. I think it should probably be fairly common within with dads are talking to the families. Right. Is that we do have distinctions, points of distinction in how we see things. All right, and so you know whether. When the news gives you points of distinction. You know, are we pro business or are we pro labor? Well, if for us, since we are guided by the teachings and person of Jesus Christ, well, if I'm have to pay them a fair wage, and if I'm working for somebody, I have to work as if I'm working for the living God, right? That's wellness. So I'm neither pro business nor pro labor. I have a peculiar worldview that is distinct from the world. The world is kind of it's based around conflict, right? So labor and management loses, or management wins and labor loses. That's not much that the Bible teaches. The world tends to be some. I think that would be where my point of emphasis would be, and it certainly wouldn't be to rely on a political ideology or
of which I would say I agree 100%.
Because I haven't been always been this way.
Mm-mm.
Before I would have. Right, that's right, but just being honest.
I guess what I'm saying, Ron, is I'm trying to process everything that Jack is leading through. Is separating congregation that is full of various shades of ethnicity. And you're saying to me that I need to be thinking about that as I'm doing sermon prep.
No. Mm-hmm. No. So we're different, all right, because we have been bound by the blood of Christ. We have been. And can't name a stronger in the entire in all the creation. So right. That so that's what puts us together. We're distinct. Where we have talking about our worldview, our world around us should be we're called to be distinct in that. The message would change depending. I mean, we kind of our church looks like look at, when you look out the pews, you see people staring back at you, right? So, I mean, yeah, I guess. I mean, you probably won't use all mule analogies in your sermon, but I haven't heard you use that yet. So.
I agree that you and I are going to be on the same page theologically, you know, Christ. So, of course, we're united as one. We have a real love for one here.
Yeah.
At the end of the walk out the church, there's still a culture out there that I see the way you see me.
Uh-huh. Yes. Yeah. Right. So
that's the difference.
So
they don't see me the same.
And we may have different opinions on Tory minimums or other what we call political issues. Which really is a mess. One thing, you know, at the beginning you talk about let's take race out of it.
Mm.
The problem is we've taken sin out of it, and we address every issue in the forum, the public forum, without considering that these things. Can I get someone in the room to just agree that racism is sin?
Oh, it is,
yeah. Of course, definitely.
Right?
Yeah.
And that many of the issues that we have are because of sin, but what we don't hear, what I don't hear from either side, when we're disagreeing about how to fix this problem, because I think everybody wants it fixed, everybody has a disagreement about how to fix it, what I don't hear addressing this, and what I hear both sides doing is, you know, on, you know, the white side, my side, saying, you know, let's take race out of it, let's pretend it's not there, it's really not as bad as you're saying, you're overreacting. And then the other side, I hear, you got to say, if you don't have this numbers in your movie, then you're racist. And we're saying, whoa, who decides that? Mm-hmm. And so all these issues, but the thing is, we're never going to do a solution until we talk about the sin. My question for all you guys, if you look at your as a black man,
mm-hmm.
and you come to the end of your days, what would you think about, because we know that some folks spend their entire life fighting racism. They might not be Christ in the body of Christ. So we know we're supposed to, you know, spend our entire life for Christ. Where do you see the fight for racism and eradicating that from? You said things like you're going to always have the poor with you.
Right.
You're going to always deal. Where do you see that interacting with your life spent for Christ?
So, several years ago, where race and racism. Since then, as you said, the sins fall into two binary categories. Even the sin against me was forgiven and washed by the blood of Christ. Well, God, I can't add anything to either of those. All right, and so that allowed me more forgiving than I ever was. I had back at any because, hey man, that's already taken care of. Well, is washed or will be washed or will be dealt with.
Right.
All right. That's the answer for inside the body, is that we have to understand that if there's a transgression from the body, inside the body, hey, you know what, we're bound together. As for what goes on among them, make them like us. We make more believers, and then the problem doesn't go away, but it's mitigated because there are more of us to...
I agree, and I'm glad you brought that up, because my issue has always been with church anyway.
Right?
Because when I look at the church, that's just being silent, right, on these issues, on a lot of cultural issues, but that speaks to all of it.
Yes.
Right? And so I don't always see cities coming together, right, and doing to try to that.
Or even saying anything.
Right, or even saying, they might speak to certain things, but they don't speak to everything. Right, and so if there's an issue something I would like to see solved, or if I come to the end of my days and I have to think back, I want to be able to say that I was with my brothers in Christ, and together through the gospel, right, we did step into the community and we did something. We didn't just sit in the pew and say and look and say, well, you know, that's bad over there, but do absolutely nothing.
When it comes to injustice or any of those things, our Bible speaks, and that is one of the common criticisms amongst those ignorant of our faith, is that it addresses these things in a practical manner. And everybody in this room knows very well that it very much does address those things in a practical manner. If the Chicago PD is rounding people up and storing them away from legal, well, yeah, that's injustice. And we have this book has something to say about it, and so thus, if people are murdered, we have something to say about that. Because the book says something about those things.
But that's not the only issue that I went through with my life. Because racism is not the only sin that, you know, that I've dealt with.
We live in a land where there's basically two or three. We're so, like, polarized. Is there anything where you... Okay, I've observed the Democrats' normal talking point issue, and then a Republican talking point on this issue. But both of them function. I have an answer for an issue. Is there...
For sure, yeah. So, and I'm going to give you a stark example. Home in Chicago, which was a police facility where people were taken, almost exclusively black and Hispanics, were not allowed to see a metric. So they were held there and interrogated for however long the Chicago PD wanted to. Chicago is a Democratic stronghold. Now, the problem is that you would think that this would be a really strong talking point for the other party, except the other party has been saying nothing. So both parties are completely wrong on this, but as an American, as a retired soldier, swore to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States against all threats, foreign and domestic, the more pernicious that somebody far, far, far wants whatever they want.
Is that a good example, John? Are you looking for something else?
No, I want to know their hearts. I want to know what we know for sure, and what we probably can, is you probably think about this more than I do. Or at least up to the, because you know, maybe even 10 years ago, to this kind of thing, right? And riots and things in the news make you pay more attention if you're white. But, you know, as you have indicated, by the time you're little. So I just wondered if there was anything that you've really come up with. I think the issue about how we've got these two answers that everybody says, but there's got to be a better way. A more biblical way.
See, my heart is to see the church, you know, impact the community. You see more of. I think we do a really good job of preaching and teaching and exegeting other things, but I do as good a job, right, engaging the community. I think individually we may do that, and I'm speaking collectively. But individually, I think we do. I think collectively, sometimes we don't. And as the church, if we're supposed to be the city on the hill, well, you know, there's sort of that city on the hill. So that when the world looks at it, they go, whoa, we're doing something different here than we. But what I hear the world saying is, why do I want to be a part of that? Look just like us. You know, you're segregated, you still have issues. You'll see those things happening. So really, that the church loses at times, not all of the church, but it loses its voice. When you say, hey, that's wrong, you go, well, you really don't look much different. So that, me, that's a hard thing for me, that I want to see the church engage more. And we start looking like what we're really going to look like when the new heaven and new earth come, right? There'll be segregation there, right? You know, there won't be. And really, on this earth, we should kind of look like that and engaged, right, in living out the gospel as opposed to just standing and preaching the gospel.
So what kind of, so obviously we got, in America, we've got a black church culture. So can we agree on that? I
mean, yeah, we do. That's terrible.
They're not the same. The same, the way it's done is not the same. So what action to pull it to, because that means that the black church culture is going to have to make some changes, and that the white church culture is going to have to make changes. If you're talking about doing what you want, is representing what heaven's going to be, you have to give up some things. What kind of things would you give up, and what kind of things do you think we need to give up?
I wouldn't necessarily think of it in that way. I would think of it as if you're doing church, you know, like domestic sins and evangelizing the people in that church if they're doing what they're supposed to do. I mean, if blood-bought believers in Christ worship very, very differently than us.
Right.
And I mean, you know, when I got to bread with some Iraqi Christians, it is way, way different than our, right? Is it wrong? No. Pray good. I don't necessarily think we change in that way. I think we make, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and if they come, they look like us. What responds to that?
I think Marcus and I, we were at going to the same church, and there was these, we were at a church just up here, not far away, and they were in their own tongue, right? Had no idea what they were saying, but it sure seemed like what they were saying must have been God glorifying, right? Well, you know, they had their own way of doing things. Now, this particular Presbyterian church is predominantly white church, right? But it was very, but no one looked at them, what are they doing over there? That's not how we do it here. I think all of that is welcomed because culturally we're going to be different. The thing is, where do we stand biblically? That's the so how worship, whether I'm hallelujah or you don't, whether I like playing the drums or you just like the piano, it doesn't matter. What matters is the thing that has united us, right? Amen. By the Holy Spirit. That's what has united us in the gospel. Now, I might, you know, there are times when, you know, at the 8:30 service, I've seen throw her hands up and scream hallelujah and she cries in the preaching that hit home. The problem is that we look at each other here. That's what I want to see out of here.
Yeah.
That's what I want to see gone. Raise your hands and worship with whatever it might be. I don't care. Music, whatever. If you want,
show
you know, if you want to play the drums, play the drums. If you want to have a song, I don't care. But glorify God. And that's all that should really matter. That's it.
Because they're Christ's servant, not mine. I don't get to pick.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't.
And they would truly worship very differently than we do. Way more boisterous than we are. It might be just even quieter. Who knows? Wrong? It's not. And you're right, but there are some things that we have to give up. And there's those traditional things to do.
This is the tradition. Those
they got
to appreciate those things. You have to have a more loose grasp, and that's really mine.
And our nationalism. That's I mean, really?
Yeah.
What does Republican have to do with the gospel? Absolutely nothing. I don't care. Mm-hmm. The question is, the thing is that you and
you
I
don't really mean that, though, right? Recently, I don't care how you vote.
I mean, if you want to vote Democrat, that doesn't make you not a Christian.
Yeah, that's...
No, I'm not saying that.
What are you saying?
I'm saying for a voting that does uphold something. I mean, in other words...
Yeah, what I'm saying is...
Yes.
And I would expect you say that you're born again. I'm expecting that. But say I vote Democrat, right? But because I still believe in the sanctity of life, and I believe in marriage, and I don't believe in abortions. I mean... There are plenty of Democrats who say, hey, you know, I don't believe in those things, but I do like this, 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 and this. Instead of what a Republican who's a born-again believer, you know, might agree with. But that difference, I mean, I guess that's okay. I'm not going to kill you over it.
Well, that's part of the problem that you see is when people's political affiliation, when they are more bound to their political affiliation than
that's not
Christ,
what I'm talking
which,
about.
I mean... Clearly, that can't necessarily exclude her from a relationship with Christ, and that, you know,
and
that
I,
has
I
to be
I think that's
than.
A great issue because, so I mean, let's just, I think this is my observation, and I think if you are American, you're going to be, pro-life, a white American Christian, you're going to be pro-life, pick my candidates on those who are to be up for life.
Right.
The only problem in our country is the life are not necessarily... actively working against racial justice. It's actually the other side of the aisle that's most vocal about it. So now you've got this difficult decision, pro-life or am I active racial injustice? And where you come from, whether you're black or white, I think really ticks your meter one way or the other that I'm going to say the racial injustice thing is more important or that the pro-life thing is more important. These other things I don't like for my candidate because they uphold that.
Well, so you, Jonathan, I'm glad you said that because once again, African American, you wouldn't look at pro-life Republicans and say that they were actually pro-life. You would say anti-abortion on how they conduct their views and the guy who just lost the primary and stuff, right? You wouldn't look at him personally pro-life. You would say anti-abortion because he said some absolutely reprehensible stuff. Anybody who wasn't in support of white supremacy and stuff. And so, from the African American perspective, frequently you would look at that person and say, "You're not actually pro-life. You're actually a hypocrite. You're just because you don't care about the effects of an enormous of people's life." And so, if you aren't at all remotely concerned about them, you're not fairly pro-abortion. But and one thing that makes Christians witness, which is that last thing, is when we come off as hypocrites. Hypocrisy, another thing, a list of the things that we got to get rid of.
I was saying in the very beginning. When we go to I have to recognize that what I'm saying and what you're saying, we might both be trying to get to the same point, but our verbiage, the way we perceive the words and everything are so drastically different that I can come from my point of view and say, well, color doesn't matter. He should understand. I'm talking in a neutral way. What we're trying to do is overcome our constantly to be together. And that's the point.
And to your point, colorblind presumes that no history from scratch right. with this conversation. And
can't do that.
That's impossible.
Nathan, I'm so glad that you joined the podcast.
He started to speak.
He said something.
Did you think when he went
through? Some of us younger, it's hard for us.
Is everybody who was here? That's not normally
I don't
here.
Think we did.
So at the end of the podcast, we'll do the questions. Certainly a strange doing it, but tell a bit about yourself.
Well, Nate Gant. I attend Berean Baptist Church at Fayetteville State University as a network engineer.
Ty Smith, I work here at the Academy, Director of Finance, also attend.
Joshua Norris, I work with Youth for Christ, youth pastor at local church, Crossview Alliance Church.
I'm over here at Berean Baptist Church.
So final question, then we'll wrap it up. Did you participate in the protests locally? Why did you work out?
I did not. I was like, Josh, should I go down? I was like, it's unfortunate. We'll start off peaceful, but unfortunately, we'll turn out into a riot. Because you're like a fire. Once it's going to explode, you need to be down there. Yes. You can see
you
it.
You knew that?
Like, just the...
you can get a feel for those things.
Yeah. You can just
feel it. And Josh is also considering he's got a brother that is working, correct?
Yeah. So, I knew those were going, so, yeah.
No, that's a wrap. No, I did not.
The reason why you chose not to?
Well, one suffering.
So let's say you were 100%. Would you think
no? No, it's not necessary. Not for me. I think it's necessary because I think kind of what took place, and I wanted to. What I was waiting to see was what in the court system. That's what I wanted to know.
We need to find
out. I want to know what, and then I think if you know if that would have gone a certain condition, my leaders and say. What's going on here? Because I think that's really the way that it should be done, as opposed to not that I don't have a problem with the marching and those things and wanting. I think is a way to do that. That's
even
healthy.
Even if those law enforcement former officers in Minnesota were acquitted by the current charges, they will face federal charges and certainly be prosecuted, convicted of that because they will commit a violation which makes them a federal crime, and they will be tried in a federal court or a federal because that's what's going. I'm extraordinary. I did not protest one because I'm extraordinary that the country writ large will figure this out. So, bye-bye.
Well, that was going to be one. Do you ever think that anything like gets figured out without just torsion?
No.
I mean, historically, every nation we've ever looked at where the...
But you said it at first. It's a sin problem. Revolution is Christ in assault. Right. What we can do right now is we can manage our own household, our own, get the planks out of our own respect house, and treat each other as Christ requires us to treat it. And model that for the society writ large, salt, light. That's it.
So you guys would almost equate to like individual responsibility?
Get the plank out of your own eye, and then we're that little speck.
I think if you expanded it, you would say congregation to congregation, local community.
Yes, yes, that's right.
Trying to bring them together where we can be together.
So I'll wrap it up. What I would want to say to all my white persons listening who are listening through this conversation and then extend to others in Christ and even those that have yet to come to Christ, perhaps God has elected them and they will. Some of us are working hard at understanding this. At 50-some years old, not content not to understand this. And I'm so conservative in so many aspects to associate me politically with the Republican Party to mine. Political affiliation. Don't call me a Democrat. Don't call me. Don't shake me with anyone. Because, you know, he is my president. God has ordained that he is the president according to Romans 13.
Amen.
Right. And that's the direction I have to go. But when he does something stupid like the Bible in front of St. John's Church, I say, Mr. President, stop doing that. You're not helping any. You know, we're not oblivious. Don't paint us all the biggest brush like we're all clueless. The fact that he keeps on doing things that don't reflect America.
You're not oblivious. God is not mocked.
And I was talking to a brother in Christ. I don't have a vote. I'm at my wit's end with voting. Do I vote? Who do I vote for? Do I pro? What do I do here? And I guess based on Revelation, on Christ's words, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. I mean, not if you read the book that I read. But I think you're right, Nate. We worked real hard at modeling a integrated church life. What the church that has a multitude of skin colors look like? How can we have a church where political parties and various demographics integrate around the cross? And that's really hard. That we want you to take us. So we appreciate you listening, and we hope that this will have some help in getting you thinking. And that's our prayer for you. Have a great day.